Carry On, a series that Gary started so well. I was sharing a word about prayer. Prayer is important. And it's the series is about on and about the Holy Spirit, but it's cultivating a hunger for God and a longing for deep. So there's different dynamics within the series itself. The Holy Spirit changes lives, and this is what we aspire to see. To see thousands added to the church. To see the kingdom of God exploding with growth like the early church. To see revival. But the revival always starts with one. Someone praying. Someone bending their knee to God and surrendering their will for His sake. The character of God and His relationship with us leads naturally to a conclusion of the importance of prayer. Prayer may be defined as the following. Prayer is a personal communication with God. This definition is so broad though, we know that, don't we? What we call prayer is, at times, it's a prayer request for ourselves, for others, a confession of sin, adoration, praise, thanksgiving. And God just talking to us, that's another important part of prayer, it's the listening. It's two-way communicating. Have you ever had a radio that one end don't work properly? As an electrician, I remember trying to mega rats and cables, and the radio, it was working, they could hear, but you couldn't talk back. And it's really hard trying to mega a cable when the person can't talk back to you. And prayer, that's why prayer is two-way. It's important to listen as well as talk. But why does God want us to pray? Prayer is not there so God can find out what we need. Because Jesus tells us, your Father knows the things that you need before you ask Him. God wants us to pray because prayer expresses our trust in God and it is a means for our trust to increase. In fact, the primary emphasis of the Bible teaching on prayer is that we can pray with faith, which means trust or a dependence upon God. God is our creator. And he does delight in being trusted by us, at his creation. For an attitude of dependence is the right response. It's the right response to our relationship with God, is that reliance upon him. When we truly pray as believers, our wholeness, our character, everything about us is connecting with God's character. As God as a person. In the wholeness of his character. So it is a proper, deep, meaningful connection. It's not like when you get PPI ring you up. All the time, PPI, give me your bank details. And it's not like that, where they don't know who's on the end of the phone. They're taking a guess. It's, oh, this is Chris. Oh, yeah, he's my son. Yeah, I want to talk to him. And he wants to talk to me. It's that wholehearted reliance and dependence upon God. And it's only natural that God would delight in such activity and place so much emphasis upon it in his relationship with us. The first words of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, acknowledges our dependence on God as a loving and wise Father, and also recognizes that he rules over all from his heavenly throne. Scripture many times emphasizes our need to trust God as we pray. For example, Jesus compares our praying to a son asking his father for a fish or an egg. In Luke 11, And then he concludes, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? As children look to the Father to provide for them, so God expects us to look to him in prayer. Since God is our Father, we should ask in faith. Jesus says, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Matthew 21. But God does not only want us to trust him, he also wants us to love him and have fellowship with him. This then is the second reason why God wants us to pray. Prayer brings us into a deeper fellowship with God. And he loves us and delights in fellowship, our fellowship with him. A third reason God wants us to pray is that God allows us, his creation, to be involved in the activities which are eternally important. When we pray, the works of the kingdom are advanced. We pray for healing. We pray for situations to be changed. We care, we love, so we pray for those around us. And God does listen. He heard your heart, Jane. He knew that you, something you wanted so much. I don't want to hurt no more. He answered the prayers. In this way, prayer gives us an opportunity to be involved in a significant way in the works of the kingdom of God and gives expression as his creation made in God's image. The effectiveness of prayer, though. How does prayer work? Prayer not only does us good, but it does affect God and the world. Prayer can influence the way that God acts. You know, we know he's eternal, same yesterday, today, tomorrow. But talking to God about things. I mean, James tells us, you do not have because you do not ask. Sometimes we don't ask. I'm not very good at praying for myself. I think, I don't need that. I've got enough as it is. Actually, maybe I should be. Well, actually, I think the Bible says I should be. He implies that failure to ask deprives us of what otherwise, or deprives us of what God would otherwise have given us. We pray and God responds. Jesus also says, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who finds and him who knocks will be open. He makes it clear a connection between seeking things from God and receiving them when we ask and God responds. I'll go into a bit more detail because, you know, God doesn't always. The truth is, it's yes, no, wait. But there are times when we pray and things change. Going back into the Bible, go back to Luke. An example would be Exodus. There's a couple of examples I'll share, but this particular one, the Israelites had come out of Egypt. They'd seen the plagues. They'd seen a lot of stuff happened. Stuff which is life-defining. You know, from being a slave to being set in free. And then they end up by the Red Sea, and there's nowhere to go. There's the sea. Or there's the army that's just behind them. Moses says to God, the sea parts, and they go through, and in it the sea collapses and the enemy is destroyed. They then get to Mount Sinai, and Moses goes up the mountain. He's away 3 days. 3 days. And down below, what are they doing? They're going back to their old idol. They're building a golden calf. I mean, after everything they've seen, and they build a golden calf. And they start worshipping this golden calf. I like to say that I wouldn't have done that. But you don't know if that situation when everyone around you is saying, oh, he's not here anymore, he's gone. He's up a mountain, he's probably fell off a mountain somewhere. But actually, when Moses come down, he saw it happen. God's like, destroy him. We'll do it again. Destroy him. But Moses pleads with God. He pleads. And God changed his mind. Moses petitioned him, and God gave the people a way out. If they repented, if they sought his face, if they turned from their wicked ways, he would forgive them. 2 Kings speaks about King Hezekiah, who was told that his life was going to end. Isaiah had come and seen him and said, you can die. He prayed and prayed and reminded God of his faithfulness. And then Isaiah turned back and said, God changed his mind. You can live another 15 years. And then he gave him a sign that it was true. So actually our prayers can impact God. We can't tell God what to do. And I'd never want to be like a spoilt child demanding, God give me this, because I don't think that's right. But as a son, if my son comes to me and says, Dad, what I'd like this, if he's got a genuine heart, then I will listen. If it means I've got to remortgage the house, I'll ignore it. Dad, I'd like a Ferrari as my first car. I like your idea. Maybe you could borrow my one if you can get it for me. But the prayers of God's people clearly does have an effect how that God acts. If we are really convinced that prayer changes the way that God acts, and that God does not, and that God brings about remarkable change in the world in response to prayer, as Scripture repeatedly says, then we'd pray much, much more than what we do. If we pray a little, it's probably because we do not really believe in the power of prayer. I'm guilty. I wish I prayed more, actually. Later on, you discover I'm going to have to. But do you know what? Prayer changes. It's funny that God instances, as Nicky Gumbel likes to call them, you know, you pray and something happens, but it happens all the time. But anyway, I'll move on. I wasn't going to go way off. And effective prayer is made possible through Jesus Christ. Because we are sinful and God is holy, we have no right to enter his presence. We need a mediator to come between us and God, the cross, to allow us into his presence. Says there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. This is why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. There is only one way to God. There are many religions in the world that claim that they have the way. There's some religions that can go any road to get to God. But Jesus is the only one who said, only through me can you come to heaven. Can you connect with God? Quite daunting, really. I always wondered, do you know, like we say a prayer, and then we say that, in the name of Jesus, amen. Yeah, I always wondered, you know, why do I do that? Why? Is it because churches taught me to do that? Is that how I'm supposed to talk? Because I can't find it. I couldn't find it on the end of a prayer in the Bible. Maybe I didn't look hard enough. But Jesus does say that whatever you ask in my name, that I would do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do. John 14. It also says to the disciples, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. John 15. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy may be full. John 16. But what does it mean? As I say, I don't think it's just adding Jesus Christ to the end of a prayer. That's not what it's referring to. It's referring to the authority and power. To come in someone's name means that you have been authorized. So you're not doing it on your own. So if I'm praying for someone and I'm like, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you're healed, or in the name of Jesus, I pray for these circumstances to change. It's not me praying. It's I may be speaking, but actually I'm coming in the name of God. And that is the power and the authority. In ancient times, names had different meanings. You know, we've got some really funny names at the moment going about. You know, okay, I shall pick on them. We have like celebrities calling like Apple. You've got a rap star. His name is Kanye West, and he called his daughter Northwest. It just, the mind boggles. But in ancient times, names had power. Names had authority. So when Peter commanded, when Peter commanded the lame man, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk, in Acts 3, he's speaking with the authority of Jesus' name. A name represents a person, themselves, and the name Jesus is representing Jesus. To have a good name was to have a good reputation. So the name of Jesus represents everything that he is, including all of his character and his promises. This means praying in the name of Jesus is not only praying with authority, but it's also praying in a way that's consistent with his character, that truly reflects his manner of life and holy will. So we're actually praying according to his will. So it's very rare that you'll find a Christian praying, I pray that I win the lottery tonight. Because actually, you know, God has all the money in the world. He could provide everything. And I suppose that is the connecting part, isn't it? We're praying what is his will. That is sometimes the difficult part, because what is God's will? Well, this, as my wife says, I get this book up every week and I start waving it about. Well, this is pretty much God's, you know, what God wants. We had the Holy Spirit to guide us as well. Dan said it's my sword. So our prayer represents this. Sometimes, though, we need to be persistent in prayer. Sometimes it's really hard. Why is someone ill? Sometimes we have unanswered prayer and we don't understand why. But how we respond defines our faith. I believe that Jesus knew our weaknesses and that we're prone to lose heart at times. And he told the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18. As a sign, I think it's a sign to aid us when we cannot see the answers. Sometimes we just need to pray. Can keep on praying and keep on praying. God knows our hearts. He knows our needs. But how much do we rely on him for our answers? It's easy to, a situation's coming up, I had a situation with a car. My car was breaking. It's probably the end of its life. And I was like, Lord, I pray that you can provide something. But then I found myself going out and trying to answer my own prayer. And that wasn't right because I think I bought a dummy, a dud. But hey, none of us are perfect, including me, far from perfect. But sometimes we need to just keep praying. Sometimes we need to pray in tongues, pray in the quietness, go on our hands and knees. Sometimes we just need to get to that place of just seeking God. What are you saying, Lord? What are you saying? The lesson is to be persistent. The main reason we lose heart, though, is the delays at times. God answers our prayer, and it happens in three ways. Yes, no, or wait. So easy to say them words. By the way, never pray for patience. There's a lesson there. But yes, no, or wait. I was reading a book by Peter Gregg. I don't know if that's how you say his name, but he's Greig. And his book called God on Mute. He's with God, really worked in his life, and you know, together they've done these 24/7 prayer rooms all around the world. He was on stage at big church day out. He's a nice guy. Read a couple of his books. He's a good guy. But prayer is important to him. And he said this: Christians are quick to spread glory stories, big answered prayer. But sometimes disappointments are brushed under the carpets because we don't want to discourage anyone at church or anyone around us. But God is not like that. He doesn't get insecure about his performance. And he never asked us to cover up for him. I think we've all prayed them prayers that we really like to see answered. Sometimes the answer don't come. Well, we feel it doesn't come. I felt like that with my wife. Careful. I'd really like to see her healed. Right? She's got ME. Well, actually, it's what the doctor said she has. She's deficient on vitamin B12. Without her injections, she just ends up laying in bed all the time because she can't get up. No energy. We have to buy the injections from Germany. I pray that she will be healed, but she doesn't. So we just get on. We just get on. And okay, God, we've got another way. We've got the injections, so we have another way. God has given another path for us to. So that's an answer for us. The prayer, okay, she's reliant upon these injections, but she's healthy now. She's able to be Susie. So that's a good thing. Because the most important thing about our relationship in life is him. Should we get an amen for that? Yeah? He's the most important thing. I shouldn't even say the word thing because that's wrong. He's the most important. Everything else in life is secondary. An unanswered prayer is hard. But it's not our faith. Tell you a story about one of the most saddest things I've ever seen. I was at New Day 2017. Every year they have a night which they dedicate for praying for healing. So you have like 7,000 people praying for healing. I was behind someone in a wheelchair. A young lad in a wheelchair. And when the opportunity came to pray, he had a group of about 7 or 8, including his parents, all praying hard all praying hard. Nothing happened. He tried to get up, couldn't walk. And then they prayed again. So then about another 10 youth from another place come and surrounded this young lad, and they prayed hard. They prayed and prayed and prayed. And then I saw the look on his face. He went to get up to walk. Couldn't walk. He weren't healed. At that point, well, actually, it's not his faith that stopped him being healed. It wasn't the faith of those who were trying to for healing. Actually, it's God's will. And sometimes it's hard. But sometimes, like, do you know the Australian evangelist called Nick, I'm not going to say his name. Who? Yes, the one. What Christiana said. He was born without no legs or no arms. Right? Have a look on YouTube. That man lives a life which is amazing. He goes water skiing. He's got no legs or arms. He goes water skiing. And do you know what? When he was young, he used to pray that legs would grow. He used to pray that his arms would grow. But he's in a place where actually he uses what he's got to glorify God. And that's all that every one of us can do, is glorify God with the situations we're in. We're not in a perfect world. You know, there is sin, we have the fallout from the fall. So we have sickness. Jesus Christ dealt with the cross. He dealt with our relationship, the atonement. He dealt with connecting with God. But actually, there's still times where sometimes we pray and we're not healed. And it's not your fault. People still die. People still get sick. Sorry, got a bit carried away there. I don't want you to beat yourself up ever. You know, that I don't want you to feel that you're not good enough. There's another story. This is really good. There was a little boy. He's got cerebral palsy. He's about 5 years old. And the preacher was telling a story about this little boy in his church. And when it comes to worship, his granddad picks up the little boy. And the granddad would be worshipping God, arms in the air, holding his grandson. His grandson, you know, he's in a place where he can't do much. But the whole time he's worshipping, he's whispering in the ear, I love you. I love you. I love you. You're amazing. You are wonderful. You are amazing. The granddad is whispering that whole time, God loves you. And no matter what that little boy does in life, there's things he's not going to be able to do. So it's not about our works that connect us with God. It's about our faith in God. I find that so amazing that no matter what, Jesus died for us. That even if I was to, if I become a Christian and died the next day, he still loved me. It's good, good deeds are good. And the Bible does speak about that. Doing deeds is a manifestation of our faith. But actually our faith is in God. It's what grace has given us. Not the other way around. So I'll just move on a bit. I'm going to go into developing a quiet place. How many of us here have got a quiet place they pray? Yeah? Yeah? Is it a good place? Yeah? one, Dave. Next one, Dave. Next one. Right, that is my back garden. Right? That there is it. I have a quiet place. It's really dark in here, isn't it? It's great. I have a quiet place, which is, that's taken from this morning. I sit in my conservatory and look out that window, and that is my catch-up with God. I look at this huge oak tree at the end of my garden. My garden's about 20 feet, so it's not at the end of my garden, it's just there. And do you know what? That's my place, where I go to be with God. That's my preferred quiet place. And I look out that garden, and I look at that, and then I get my Bible out, and then I pray, and I read. But there's no set rule, because if I find you sitting in my chair at my quiet place, I tell you, there's going to be words, even you. There's no set rule where a quiet place has got to be, but you need a place where you can just focus on him. And everyone can find a place. It could be, do you know what? It could be on the train. If you're good at blotting out noise, that might be your place. Might be in the car driving to work. It might be on your knees at the end of your bed. It might be early in the morning, late at night, middle of the day, during a lunch break at work. But it's really important to find that place to just be with you and God. Do you know the story of John and Charles Wesley's mum? You probably do, but for those who don't, I'm going to say it anyway. Just ponder this, right? Susanna, she had 10 children. Back in the 1700s, this was 10 children. That's a huge number, right? There was no Netflix. There was no TV. There was no internet, no Xbox. So 10 children there. You know, the space wasn't that big. And do you know what she used to do? 2 hours a day. She used to have her apron. She'd lift her apron, right, in her chair, and she'd make a tent. She'd have her Bible, and that was her time with God. With 10 children, with no Netflix, wow. That is amazing. But they respected that, and they did. I imagine there's times when they didn't, but it does say when I read about it that they respected that. So what she was doing was a good thing. But what she did was model something even better. Her two children, well, 2 out of 10, you know, they went on to, Charles Wesley wrote thousands and thousands of worship songs, hymns. John Wesley travelled around the world. You know, the Methodist Church was founded on these guys. You know, there was a revival of them and George Whitfield as well. At the same time, there was a huge revival where lives were being changed. But they got modelled something at home, that spending time with God is important. And that's what I want to encourage today. Just find time, spend time with him. Susanna made a vow that she would not spend more time on entertainment than what she would with spending time with God. Wow. As I say, no Netflix, so maybe the television viewing wasn't, oh, there's no TV either. So entertainment, but she would spend 2 hours a day with God. Wow. I'm in awe of that. And that structure did help the Wesleys with that revival. I believe it did. It's good foundation. Good foundation at home. Children learn. Children watch and see what happens. And Jesus gave an example as well. Mark 1. Now in the morning, having risen along while before daylight, that means really early. He went out and departed to a solitary place, and he prayed. Matthew 14. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when the evening came, he was alone there. Luke 6. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. Luke 22. And he was withdrawn from about them about a stone's throw. So he went over there. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. He prayed. Jesus' example was, set time apart. Jesus is God. I'm sure he's got this mind place that he could go and just be with God, you know, in heaven. But actually, no. He chose to set an example. Go and this space, spend some time with God. I'll be honest, I haven't got it nailed down. I'm not perfect. Far from it. So I don't get there every day, but I go to other places when I can't get there, to that conservatory. And Paul says, rejoice always, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So praying continuously is a good thing as well. There's a bit of a theme here. Talking to God is good. Listening to God is good. But we live in a world which is pretty busy. Is anyone here not busy? I was hoping someone was going to put a hand up. I was going to ask you to volunteer for some stuff, but... No. Ed. No, yeah. Life is extremely busy. We live in a different world, different society today. We have, not everyone works 9 till 5 around the corner from where they live. People have to travel to London. Don't get home till 8 o'clock at night, 10 o'clock at night at times. Get up at a crack of dawn. When I go to work in London, on the 2 days I work in London, I have to get up at 5 o'clock. To get to London. That's stupid hours. There should only be 1 5 o'clock in the calendar. And that's in the afternoon. But everyone struggles with busyness. And trying to fit God in. And there's the clue. Life is busy and we only have a certain capacity. If you're like me, you can only take so much in this head. After, if you give me too much, I start forgetting. And that means I'll let someone down because I've forgotten something. My wife tells me to write them down, but my brain just doesn't think like that. And sometimes God can be an add-on in our lives. Do you know what I mean? Where we're like, oh, I haven't read the Bible today. Oh, so I'll do it just before bed when I'll fit it in there. I haven't prayed all day. I'll do it now because that's a good thing. You're doing it now. Brilliant. But actually, sometimes it says in Psalm 127, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labour in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. What is the best plan? Foundation God. Time with him, important. And then build the other stuff on top of God. Because then he's carrying them weights. It's not trying to I've got to do church work as well. No, start at the bottom. Let the foundation be him. And then build your life on him rather than the other way around. We need the Holy Spirit to help us discern what is the right thing to do. Life is busy, but making a God-shaped place in our life is important. That's like the cornerstone. That's the way I see it anyway. So to conclude, prayer is vital for us to be effective. Prayer is a means to communicate with our Lord and Saviour. And I'd like to encourage you all today, hope you don't mind me saying this, but examine your lives. I find that I examine my life too much, maybe. But I examine, what am I doing? When I was preparing for this, God said, you need to lead by example, Chris. He said, you can't just stand up here and say, pray, everyone, if you're not praying enough. So I said I'd pray more. So I will, because it's important to spend more time with him. So I'm preaching from a place of surrendering myself to him, to pray more, to go deeper, to change my priorities. I've always been challenged, I don't know about you guys, but I've always been challenged by Luke 10. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened their home to him. She had a sister called Martha, Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations they had made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Imagine he said it like this as well. Martha, Martha. The Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Jobs still need doing, but I find myself probably a Mao equivalent to Martha. And actually, sometimes I need to be the Mao equivalent to Mary. Because it says in Matthew, I'm going to finish with this, it says in Matthew 6:33, But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Put him first. Spend time with him. It's the best thing ever. Amen. And band, you're going to...